Galatians chapter 5, starting verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discourse, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, for you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself, without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instructions in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest, if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good for all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers.
Well, good evening. My name's Pete Woodcock. I'm one of the pastors of the church. We've been going through this book of Galatians, and we're nearing the end of it, and we've got some fantastic truths to look at. Let me pray again before we look at this. Father, help us now as we open your word. Would you touch our minds and our hearts and our actions? Would you help us and save us from protecting ourselves from your word? When we hear things that are said that we know are true, and we want to defend ourselves, help us, Lord, by your Spirit, to be touched. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Most of us, I think, don't want to be known as superficial people. Most of us, I think, would be quite upset if anyone thought we were, you know, skin deep and we've got no soul, no substance. Anybody want to be known like that? I mean, imagine if someone was talking about you and you overheard and they said, yeah, she's so shallow. It wouldn't bring joy to your heart. Or he's nothing but a pretty face. Now, I know a lot of people say that sort of thing behind my back, but it's not true. I'm nothing but a pretty face. I hope. I don't want people to say that. And then if you are a Christian here, when it comes to your Christian faith, I guess most of us would be quite devastated if someone said, no, he is superficial. His Christianity doesn't really run deep at all. It's not in his heart. He's very, very fickle. Imagine at your funeral, because one day you will be at your funeral. I may not be there, but you will definitely be there. Imagine what people are going to say about you. Now, there's the official saying, the sort of public saying, because everybody, you know, who's ever died is the greatest person that's ever lived, and you know, wonderful mum, wonderful father, absolutely deep friend, and all of that sort of stuff. But what are people really saying? Imagine if they said words like fickle, skin deep, no soul, no substance, just a surface sort of bloke, shallow girl. Can you imagine? I don't think any of us want to be thought of like that. If you're a Christian, you want to be thought of as someone who actually takes this very seriously. You want to take Christianity to the heart. I guess you want to be like that, don't you? If you're not a Christian, then maybe you want to be known as someone who isn't shallow. At least you're spiritual. There's some kind of spiritual side in you. Something like that. So let me ask you, before we get to your funeral, which we will do, are you skin deep, fickle, or are you spiritual? That's the question I want to put to you. Are you a fickle person, or are you a spiritual person? Okay, before we answer that, what is it to be spiritual then? What is it to be spiritual? Now, a lot of people think, well, if you're going to be a spiritual person, you've got to somehow escape the physical world. Have you noticed that? Spiritual means really sort of being bigger than the physical. So you escape the spiritual world. And so you want some kind of transcendent experience. Something bigger than this world. Sort of getting out of the busy rat race. Spiritual people sort of tap in to something higher than ordinary stuff in life. That's what most of us think. And you might call that God, you might not call that God. If you're a complete secularist, you'll sort of probably call it sort of me time, which is strange. But it's that sort of being alone, it's that sort of trying to be deeper, think deeper, tap into something, some vibe or something. And so being spiritual has got something about leaving the physical. That's what I think most people think like that. And then the super spiritual people, we know who they are. I mean, we could probably, no one in this room can get to their dizzy heights of transcendence. But you go to India and you see some of the gurus that are around there. There's an Indian guru, for instance, who is so spiritual. He so wants to sort of be over his body. He hasn't sat down or laid down for 40 years. He never sits or lays down. And when he feels tired, he ties himself to a frame so that he can just sort of go like that. There's another bloke who wants to be spiritual, and he only lays down on a bed of nails. So that's all he does. So one person's trying to get out of the physical and be spiritual by laying on a bed of nails, and another is doing it by standing up. It's a very strange thing. The sort of watered down Western versions of those are a bit of meditation, climbing a mountain and being on your own and sort of trying to think deeper thoughts. Spiritual. That's what most people think spiritual is. There's Christian versions of all of that as well. There's a woman who's becoming a bit more popular these days. She's known as Julian of Norwich. She was a peculiar woman back in the 14th century. She actually wanted to be spiritual, and she had someone brick her in a room without any doors. She had a tiny little window that she could chuck her rubbish out and receive food in. But she bricked herself in order to contemplate something. For probably count the bricks. It must be boring in there. But nevertheless, that was supposed to be spiritual. You've probably heard of Simon Stylites. He was the bloke that set up a 6-foot pole in the desert that he sat on and then thought that wasn't big enough. And then actually made a 60-foot pole. 60-foot high in a desert. The platform was only about 6 foot by 3 foot on top of the 60-foot pole. And he lived up there for 30 years. He thought that was spiritual. Getting away from the earth and being up a pillar. There's all kinds of stuff about being spiritual. You know, you become a monk, you isolate yourself. In the evangelical world, you have your sort of quiet time and your religious experiences. And we talk about atmospheres and candles and mystical experiences and all kinds of stuff. You can go into the Christian bookshops and it's full of this mysticism, including Julian of Norwich. So that's what we're looking at in this part of Galatians. What is it to be truly spiritual? And are you spiritual or are you skin deep? Now, Paul, let me just remind you, has been showing us in Galatians that we are free if we're Christians. We're free from law and we're in Christ. We are truly free. And he's been looking recently in these last few verses that we've been looking at what that freedom looks like. So in chapter 5, verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, what that really means is since you've been born again by the Spirit, since you've been made alive by God's Holy Spirit, and not by a set of rules or religion, you've been born again, made alive. Since you've been made alive, let us keep in step with the Spirit. You've been made alive, start walking. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Don't use your freedom to provoke other Christians. That's what he's saying. Don't use your freedom to arrogantly provoke or even envy people. Stop that. Your freedom is not meant to be so that you cause others to sin. They envy you, you provoke them, you're conceited, you're proud. Look at me, I'm better than you, I'm more free than you. Don't use your freedom to indulge. Rather, use your freedom to build up. That's been his argument. Don't use your freedom to cause others to sin. Use your freedom, chapter 6, verse 1, look at it. Use your freedom to restore people who have sinned. That's what he's saying. And in the middle of all of that, he talks about what it is to be truly spiritual. You see verse 1, look, of chapter 6, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, we'll come to that in a minute, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. He's talking about being spiritual. If you've got the new NIV, the 2011 NIV, it interprets it a little bit more. Actually, it's a very good interpretation. It says, you who live by the Spirit. If you're born again by the Spirit, you will be about other people. You will be about stopping them sinning, not causing them to sin in your selfishness. So Paul is dealing, you see, in Galatians with two errors, if you like. And we've hammered home the first one. The first error is, if you abandon the grace of God, you will not be able to live properly. You'll be under rules. Don't abandon the grace of God, what he's done in Christ for us, and live by rules. That's wrong. That's the first error. The second error that he's now really dealing with is that the grace of God means that you stop living a selfish, sinful life. You start living for others. And that's what it is to be spiritual. So let's get into this passage. I've got four things to say. What is a spiritual person? Are you spiritual? On your deathbed, on your grave, in your funeral, are people going to say, she's spiritual? Or are they going to say, actually, when it came to Christianity, when it came to being spiritual, they're skin deep? Well, here is what Paul says is being spiritual. Here's the first one. Spiritual people live for others. Spiritual people live for others. And you can't do that up a 60-foot pole. Simon Stylites was anything but spiritual. He was a selfish, religious person. Julian of Norwich was anything but spiritual. Why on earth they want to sell her books, I have no idea. She was a fool. She was not spiritual. You are not spiritual if you are just alone with your own private prayers. Spiritual people live for others. Spirituality is one anothering. Look, let me just take you through it and then we'll go back and look at these each in place. Spiritual people restore others. Verse 1, do you see it? Spiritual people restore others. Just flash down these verses. Spiritual people, verse 2, spiritual people carry one another's burdens. See that? Verse 3 to 5, spiritual people consider others more important than themselves. Spiritual people, verse 6, share with each other. Spiritual people, verses 9 to 10, do good to one another. Do you see that? You can't be spiritual on your own up a pole. You cannot be spiritual in a self-made cave, relying on people to push food through your little tiny hole. You can't be spiritual like that. True spirituality is always in community. It's always to do with relationships. If you are spiritual, says Paul, you who are spiritual, if you're a Christian, if you're made alive by the Holy Spirit, if you are having Holy Spirit in your life, then you are about relationships. Let me go over those. Still the first point, but there are loads of little subheadings. You who are spiritual. Spiritual people restore one another from sin. Look at verse 1 again of chapter 6. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit, or you who are spiritual, should restore that person gently. The mark of a spiritual person is when they see a fellow Christian struggling with sin and the sinful nature, they want to restore them. They're looking out. They're not up a pole waiting for people to serve them or come to them. They're not just on their own praying. They're not up a mountain having some kind of wonderful experience up there. They're not at a meeting where they're having some kind of ecstasy experience on their own, them and God. No, no, no. Spiritual people who know the Holy Spirit in their lives are watching and looking out. And they're so looking out, they see someone who's caught in sin and they desperately want to restore that person gently. They want to restore them. You see that? That term, caught in sin, by the way, really means to be overtaken by it and trapped by a particular sin. Or maybe not just the sin, the consequences of that sin. They've done something and they've got consequences to pay. A spiritual person, someone who lives by the Spirit, wants to restore that person gently. Restore them. The word restore that Paul uses here is the word in Greek that was used to reset a broken bone. You break your bone, you want someone to do that firmly but gently, don't you? Don't you? If I break a bone, I don't want to go to some witch who says, ha ha, lovely, I love this sort of job, and she's crunching chickens between her teeth or something, and then says, give me that bone, you know. I'm moving off. I want someone to do it gently. They might have to be firm. I don't want someone to leave it. I'm not interested in someone saying, I'll pray about it. I want someone to mend it, but I do want someone to do it gently. What that means is someone that understands that it hurts. Someone that understands it hurts. Someone that isn't going to look down upon me. Someone that doesn't care. I want someone that does it gently. Gently. A Christian, a spiritual person, is about mending broken. Mending broken body. Mending hurting people. And the attitude is gently. In other words, I'm not judging you here, there, but for the grace of God, go I. That's why Paul says, look, watch yourself, or you may be tempted. You know, don't start falling into the trap that you're bigger than the thing that they've fallen into, and therefore you don't restore them gently, you judge them. Do you see? When you realise that you could easily have fallen as they have fallen, you'll do it gently. Did you understand what he's saying there? Spiritual people don't finger point. They're not standoffish sort of people. Spiritual people are about restoring. Restoring. Now, get that right. It might hurt to mend the broken bone. You do it as gently as you can, without judgment, without pointing the finger. It's there, but the grace of God go I. But you do restore. You don't just pray. You don't just leave it. You certainly don't get together and discuss it. You try to restore them, and that's what church is about. Rehabilitation of fallen people. Are you spiritual? Or are you fickle? Are you looking around for people that you can restore? Spiritual people bear one another's burdens. Look at verse 2 of Galatians 6. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, Paul may be talking about the same subject as verse 1, you know, the burden that comes with sin and the consequences. He may be talking about that. Or he may just be talking generally about burdens of life. He doesn't really say. But in other words, what you're meant to be doing is carrying people's burdens. It may be financial, maybe just ordinary burdens of life. Financial, it may be health, it may be relationships, it may be difficulties in marriage, it may be children, it may be sadnesses that people are carrying with them and all of that sort of stuff. But a spirit person carries other people's burdens. You know what it is? If you've ever been to a hotel, I mean, I don't personally like this. You know, you come to a hotel and there's a bloke, a porter, and he's taking your bag off you. I'm used to sort of defending my bag if anyone wants to take it off me. But that's his job. He comes and says, I'll carry that for you, sir. Have you ever had that? If you go to India, I remember the first time when we hit Bombay. What's it called now?
Mumbai,
yeah. When we went to, it was called then Bombay. You know, we got off the train and there's probably 30 million people wanting to take your bag. And not nick it, generally carry it. No, I'm holding on to it, you know. And that's what Paul is saying. You're a porter. You're a bellboy. I was quoting The Who, I think, last week. Well, there's another song, Bellboy. Do you know that song? No, you don't, because you're far too young. But he's singing. It's old Keith Moon's song. You know, the drummer, and he's singing Bellboy. It's the bellboy, the porter. Gotta get running now, bellboy. I better not say the words, actually. Always running after someone's heel. Always running after someone's heel. He goes like that. He can't sing either. Bellboy. That's what it is. Porter. A bellboy. I'll take that baggage. Now, wouldn't that be amazing? As you walk into church, someone says, well, do you want me to carry that for you? Can I take that off your hands? That's what it is to be a spiritual person. Can I help you with that? Do you see that? It doesn't matter whether what you've experienced is if you had up a mountain or in a conference or in a bricked wall. Do you see? In fact, Matt was telling me about a guru this morning. I mean, he just happened to tell me, which is great. It fits in well. He said he was watching this program, was it, or something? And there was a guru that had his fixed up his arm. I don't know whether he was a Nazi or something, but he fixed up his arm to be like that for how many years?
38 years.
So he had his arm fixed like that for 38 years. And of course, the bone had fused, so it was only straight, so he was going to be a Nazi for the rest of his life. The bone had fused, and all of the muscles had gone, and it was a completely withered hand. Well, and that spirituality, that was in the name of being spiritual. Well, it's not what Paul says, because he can't use the hand to carry. He's a fool. He's not spiritual. Spiritual people don't have their hands fixed like this. Spiritual people bend down and pick up the load. Do you see that? Of course they do. To carry another's burden is to understand where they're at. It's very interesting. Did you know that the word understand means to stand under? That's where it comes from. I understand your weight. In other words, I don't just intellectually know about it. I stand under the weight that you're suffering. And that's what Jesus does. That's why he says in verse 2 again, look, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. You want laws to live by? Here's a law. The law of Christ, Jesus, was always carrying other people's burdens. It shouldn't surprise you that if you're keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, that you start to be made like Jesus, who steps, carrying people, carrying their burdens. That's what church is meant to be like. There was another old song, you probably don't know this, and I'll get told off by the preacher's group for using old songs, but there was an old song, he ain't heavy, he's my brother. Anybody remember that?
Oh yeah.
Yeah, see, all the oldies do, none of you have ever heard that. He ain't heavy, and it's about him carrying his brother. He ain't heavy, he's my brother. Here's someone saying, what are you carrying that burden for? Oh, he ain't heavy, he's my brother. And in the song it says, his welfare is my concern. Me and him are inseparable. His welfare is my concern. I don't stand back and say, well, it's not nothing to do with me, it's his problem. No, 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 he ain't heavy. He's my brother. I carry him. And church is full of people that have so discovered the grace of God that Jesus himself had come into this world and taken our burden. He had carried the burden on the cross. He had carried the sin and all of that on the cross. And people who are Holy Spirit people so understand that, it's so rooted in their life, they want to keep in step with that and carry other people's burdens. They don't want to be like the acts of the sinful nature. That if you read through, and we've already looked at them in some detail, if you look at the acts of the sinful nature, they're all selfish. They're all me-centered. It's all about me. You see, you even get the spiritual experience in the acts of the sinful nature, which is that word witchcraft, which doesn't just mean sort of doing evil things. It's actually experiencing stuff. Sort of spiritual stuff. But it's all about me. He says, we don't want to be like that. No, he ain't heavy. He's your brother. The legalist, you see, that Paul's been bashing in Galatians, isn't interested in bearing someone's burdens. They're interested in adding to the burdens so that they look good when they fail. You see that? That's what legalists do. They make religious duties, they make laws so that they obey them and others fail and they can point to them and say, I'm better than him. Legalists are not interested in people. Legalists are always harder on other people than they are on themselves. Spirit-led people are always harder on themselves than they are on other people. Spiritual people consider others more important than themselves. Look at verse 3. If anyone thinks that they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry his own load. One reason, let me challenge you here. I was devastated when I thought this. One reason why we don't get involved in other people's lives is that we are conceited and we think ourselves higher than we ought. One reason that we want a church where we can come to, have a nice experience, do our duty and go back home and never get in people's lives is actually utter pride. Because you don't think that you should stoop to help anyone. And so you organise your life around you. You think too highly of yourself. It's not spiritual. It's their problem. They should sort it out. They're weak. Look at them. Someone else will do it anyway. Someone in the church will do it. It's always someone else's job. Don't we pay people for that sort of thing? So Paul warns us here, verse 3, if anyone thinks that they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. It's in the context of carrying. And then, of course, instead of comparing ourselves with others, we ought to examine ourselves. Be careful your spirituality isn't great because you look at people that are not so good as you. So verse 4 comes in. See what he's doing. Each one should test his own actions. Yeah? Then he will be able to take pride. Then they will be able to take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to anyone else. Now what does that mean? Look, we are to be gentle on others and rough on ourselves. That's what he's saying. That's what spiritual people are like. The way we treat others depends to a large degree on how we think of ourselves. And people that have a high opinion of themselves are unwilling to be porters, to be bellboys, to carry anybody else's luggage, because they're so self-centered. They're so wrapped up in their own comfort and what they deserve. And that's why Paul says, examine yourself. There's a day of judgment coming when you will be accountable to God. Stop comparing yourself. Stop saying, I'm better than him. No. You start sorting yourself out. And then he goes on and says that funny verse in verse 5. Now remember, it does sound like a contradiction. For each one should carry their own load. Now it's not a contradiction. He's just said you've got to carry, you know, the burdens of others. Now he's saying you should carry your own load. Well look, there are people in church, any church, that just can't carry anything. Yeah, they're going through times in their life where they are burdened and they can't carry. We must carry the load. They're my brother, they're my sister. She ain't heavy. She's my brother. She's my sister, that's better. See that? But you who think you're something, you carry your own load. You don't be someone that just dumps your load onto other people, like some people do. I'll have no responsibilities. I'll dump it all on other people. Don't you be like that. Test yourself. Examine yourself. See, why do you come to church? Why do you actually come to church? If you come to church only to be served and not to serve others, you're not spiritual. Now, unless you're going through that time where you're so burdened, we want to help you. But if you just come, you know, do you know what? Over the years I've been pastor of this church, I don't know how many, the elders will back this up, if we added up the amount of people that church hop, we would probably be five times as big if they stayed. It is staggeringly depressing. And then I've asked other ministers this. Are we the only church? And loads of people come, they shake your hand afterwards and they say, loved it, absolutely loved it. As soon as anyone says, love the church, I say, I'll never see you again. Well, I don't say that. I think, I'll never see you ever again. It's only people that hate us that seem to stay, but people that love us never stay. Yeah? Oh, lovely, lovely. Thank you. Wonderful service. Ah, oh, moved. I'm deeply moved. Okay, bye. I ask other pastors, has this happened to them? They say, absolutely. There's people out there, church hopping. I don't like this. Didn't like that. Didn't like this. Do you know, though, there was someone that came to our church, right? And I gave an illustration about a black hole, and that's what he didn't like. All he talked to me afterwards, I didn't like that illustration about the black hole. I think you're wrong. I like black holes. What are you coming for? You're coming to agree with absolutely everything, are you? You're coming just to be served and patted on the head and everybody agrees with, so that you can nod and think, I thought of that, yes, look at me. My dear, it's so sad, isn't it? Why do you come to church? I didn't get anything out of that meeting. Yeah, but what did you put into it? So the first thing is that true spirituality is about one anothering. Spiritual people live for others. Now, just before I move on, Tim Keller in his book on Galatians has gotten a very interesting take on these verses. I thought it was helpful. He talks about the gospel, that's the Christian message of Jesus Christ dying on the cross. He talks about the gospel creates a whole new self-image in us. Which is not based on comparisons with other people. And his point is that it's only the Christian message that makes you neither self-confident nor self-disdaining. He says the Christian message doesn't make you self-confident or self-disdaining, but it makes you bold and humble. The Christian message makes you bold and humble. And then he quotes C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis points out that humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Get that? It's not thinking of less of yourself. You know, I'm a nothing, I'm a humble servant, I can't do anything, I won't carry anybody's burdens, I wouldn't be very good, I'm weak. It's not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Stop thinking about yourself! That's a spiritual person. That's what he's saying. I don't know whether you saw, but in the Boston bombings, did you see an interview with a young girl, pretty blonde girl, who was one of the runners in the Boston race? You know where the bombs went off? And a couple of weeks ago. And she was one of the runners. And she had some family there that were caught up in the bombing. I don't think they were killed, but, you know, they were in it, the horrible situation. And she was being interviewed. And it was a most staggering interview. I tried to find it online. I couldn't find it. It was just amazing. This is how it went. Oh, what was it like? Oh, it was me. I'm to blame. I think I'm to blame. I'm to blame for the bombing. And the interviewer said, well, I had friends came to see and they were caught up in the bombing. It's all my fault. It's all my fault. Now, I shouted at the telly, you stupid woman. This isn't about you. Stop it. If I was interviewing her, I would have said that. Stop this. You're not to blame. This isn't about you. Do you see? There's all this humble... It sounds so humble, but it was totally turning a horrific event about her. She was the centre of it. Now, either you are to blame, therefore let's arrest you and waterboard you like they tend to do over there, or, you know, stop this. Stop it. This false humility. Stop... It's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. True spirituality. True spiritual people. Spiritual people live for others. Secondly, spiritual people love the word. True spirituality is about the word of God. Look at verse 6. It's very odd. Seems to be odd placed here. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructors. Now, I want to tell you, this is one of the verses that preachers, full-time preachers, love more than any other verse in the Bible. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructors. Oh, got any good things around? I'm your instructor, by the way. Got any good things? Share them all with me. It's an amazing verse, isn't it? But what's it got to do with that? Well, the word share is interesting because it's the word for fellowship. Koinonia is the Greek word, and it's the word for fellowship. So it's talking about an expression of fellowship again. It's other people-centered, remember? And so true spirituality is sharing stuff, the word of God, how it's blessed you and encouraging people. Now, I want to say the work of instruction, the work of Bible teaching, is time-consuming and it is demanding. It is hard work. I very rarely say things like this, but I want to tell you it is. I spend my week, I think I work quite hard, and I guess any Bible teacher does work hard. And this church treasures the Word of God enough to release me to be paid to do that work. And that's the sort of thing he's saying. That is fellowship. It's fellowship of the word. It is giving so that a man can be released to study the word, to bring the word to the fellowship, sharing that burden. That's brilliant. This church is doing that. It's giving some money. We need that so that I can be free to spend my time studying the word, to share it with you. But it's not just about paying the preacher. I think it's more than that. It's more to do with all of us sharing the word as well. Just turn over to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Would you just turn over there? Here's Paul writing in his letter to the Colossians. And he says in verse 16 of chapter 3, "Let the message of Christ dwell in you richly." Message of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach, admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Now, if you look at the passage in Ephesians 5, don't turn to it, it's the parallel passage. And it uses all the same words, or most of the same words, but instead of saying the word of Christ dwell in you, it talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now I take it when you put those two things together, and I hope you're with me in this, that the word of Christ and the filling of the Holy Spirit are the same thing. Because the word of Christ is the Holy Spirit's word. Now put that all together and turn back to Galatians, and you'll see what Paul is saying here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's much more than me just standing up to preach. I think it is that, but it's much more than that. The measure of my ministry is not so much in what you learn from what I teach, but how you fellowship the word, how it dwells richly in you. That's what it is to be spirit-filled. And when that word is rich amongst us, taught perhaps up the front, but actually then taught amongst us as we chat and discuss and work through, it's dwelling in us richly. We're teaching and we're admonishing with each other. We're wisdoming each other. You're not just to ever sit under the word. You're responsible. If you've received much, much is required. Do you see that? If the word is sown in your heart, then bear fruit. Bear fruit. Don't just sit. Don't just come if you like my style. Don't just come as you think, as oh, Pete can tell a story sometimes. If you've received, work it through. Work it out. Work it out in your life, and you'll be a spiritual person, and we'll be a spiritual church. Spiritual people live for others. Spiritual people love the word. Thirdly, spiritual people look to the future. True spirituality is looking to the future. Look at verse 7 of chapter 6 of Galatians. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, their sinful nature, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. He's talking about sowing and reaping. Spiritual people look to the future. They really believe that if you sow what God says, you will reap a blessing. They believe that. They're looking to the future. Spiritual people will use their resources in this world, in this earth. They won't get rid of those resources and go up a pole or hide themselves in a brick wall. They will use their resources and sow, use their energy, use their abilities to sow for God. Just as Jesus did. Just as he gave himself. See? Spiritual people follow Jesus. Now that applies financially. You financially support gospel Christian ministry. You want to see churches growing and flourishing. You want to see a harvest. You want to see people saved. You want to see people born again, taught the word of God. Well, you give. If you really believe that what you sow, you reap. If you believe that stuff, if you really believe in God, if you are spiritual, you will sow. You will use your financial resources. You will invest in future harvest. It may not happen right now, but it will happen. There'll be a harvest. But it's wider than just money. A man sows. What a man sows, he reaps. That's the law of nature. That's the law of God. You don't deceive God. God is not mocked. You know, no one's a bigger fool than thinks that they can mock God. You can't mock God. You're the fool if you're trying to mock God. It's absolutely stupid. You can't do that. And so God is not mocked. If you're treating the grace of God, the Lord Jesus Christ giving his life for you, and it's never changed your life, you're never changed by this, God is not mocked by that. So what are you investing? What are you investing your life, your time, your energy, your money, your gifts into? Spiritual people live for others. Spiritual people love the word. Spiritual people look to the future. And lastly, spiritual people long to endure. You notice that? True spirituality doesn't give up doing good, even when it gets tough. Look at verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Spiritual people endure. It's one of the tests, by the way. Spiritual people just keep at it. Whatever blessings or whatever disasters come their way, you find that they just keep doing good. See, there is a natural tendency, isn't there, to just run out of steam. You know, our enthusiasm just plonks down. We just get tired and weary and, you know. Well, spiritual people keep going. And Paul says, I want to encourage you in that. You may not see anything at the moment. It may be hard work. We saw that this morning, didn't we? Maybe really hard work. Maybe times of small things for you. But it won't be in the end, actually. There's never a time of small things, I don't think, for the Christian. In the end, there will be a big harvest. Spiritual people will see that. You're looking for the future. You know that. You know that's going to happen. There's a faith that looks to the future. I don't know whether you know about William Carey. He was a missionary to India, but he was an amazing bloke, and he just didn't give up. He just stuck at it. He didn't see converts for years and years and years. I think it was 40 years before he saw his first convert. I forget the dates, but it was a long time. And then Krishna Powell, his first convert, wrote a really lovely hymn, actually. Krishna Powell was converted. First convert, Hindu, got converted. After years. I mean, you may not know about him. He was the bloke who was translating the Bible into Sanskrit or whatever it was. I'm quite sure what Indian language it was. And he did all his work, and he worked for years on it. And he had a factory. They printed some, and then the whole thing burned down that night before he could give any out. Everything burnt down. What did he do? The next morning he got up early and started again. Staggering. Now thousands of people have been converted through his ministry. Millions. In the end, he probably doesn't even know yet. There's a wonderful story I read from Charles Wesley this week. It's about a bloke called Luke Short. It's a great name because he didn't have a short life because he died at 106. Luke Short is an amazing bloke. He was British. He lived in this country, born up in this country, and then moved to America. At 103 years old, Luke Short was puffed out and was sitting on a hedge. And he remembered a sermon that he heard. And at 103, the sermon brought him to Christ and he was converted. At 103, right? He lived for another 3 years and then died. And on his tombstone, this is it. Here lies a babe in grace, aged 3 years. Who died, according to nature, age 106. That's enough to confuse a lot of people, but I love it. 3 years old, but 106 years old. Now, the interesting thing about this story is that the sermon that he recalled at 103, he had heard by the great Puritan preacher John Flavel. But he heard that sermon 90 years earlier. 90 years when he was 13. 90 years. John Flavel had been dead for years. He'd preached a sermon and Luke Short had heard it when he was 13. And 90 years later, a harvest came in. 3 years later, he met up with John Flavel. Isn't that amazing? I love that story. That cheered me up. You have no idea, do you, So we do good. I carry on doing good. I carry on preaching the gospel because that's the best good I can do. I carry on telling people about Jesus. Because I don't know in 90 years how many 103-year-olds are going to get converted. True spirituality is not simply looking for the quick fix. It's so tempting. It's sowing, believing in the future. John Piper talks about forward-looking faith. We look back to the cross, absolutely. We look forward in faith to the reward, to the harvest. We will reap a harvest at the proper time. We will reap. Christ, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. True spiritual people endure. Long endurance. Now, just one practical thing to throw in here, and I do need to do this. When you see the needs of the world and the needs around you, you think, oh, what can I do? But there's a little practical bit of advice here, what you do. I mean, you can't give all your money away because you wouldn't be able to live and you would be a burden on someone else. But what are you meant to do? Well, I think there are priorities spelled out here. Let me just quickly show them to you. The time and energy. So your time and energy is going into restoring, carrying and fellowshipping the word. Finance. Did you notice where the sort of money goes? It goes into word ministry. Then the family of believers, right at the end there. Family of believers. And then all people. Please get that right. Yeah? Our first responsibilities are for word and family before we shove a load of money out to sort of world aid stuff. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying the first responsibilities are here. That's what Paul is saying. That's spirituality, working out, being sensible with your time and energy and money. So, let's go back to the questions of your funeral. Are you shallow or spiritual, based on what we've just learned? Are you hollow or Holy Spirit filled? Are you a religious judger or a restoring brother? Are you into comfort or are you into carrying? Are you self-obsessed or are you serving others? Is your spirituality on your own up a mountain? Or is it in church, sacrificially giving? Are you into wonderful experiences or the Word of God? Are you sowing for the future or reaping in the now? Are you a Holy Spirit pleaser? That's what this is all about. Are you a Holy Spirit pleaser? How are you doing? And are there things in your life that you need to say, well, no, you know, come on, God's spoken to me here. I need to ask God to help me here. I need to ask God, please help me. Help me repent. Help me be someone who is spiritual. Spiritual people live for others. Spiritual people love the word. Spiritual people look to the future. Spiritual people long to endure. Let's bow our heads and be quiet for a minute.